we hope to consider together this morning Ruth chapter 1. And in a broad overview of this chapter, consider that it highlights for us salvation is only in the Lord's provided Redeemer. Salvation is only in the Lord's provided Redeemer. And as we look at this chapter together, we'll note that salvation can only be in the Lord's provided Redeemer because we don't have anything ourselves. We have no way to deliver ourselves and save ourselves. As we'll see with the Lord's blessing briefly this morning, we don't have any name of our own, no good name at all. We have no land, we have no inheritance. Those are things that we have lost. But also we hope to see with the Lord's blessing that God remembers His people, that there is grace, and that He will provide a Redeemer. Well, we turn then to the book of Ruth. We turn to the book of Ruth, and the opening of the book gives us the setting. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. Just the next book before Ruth is called Judges. And the time of the judges of the history of Israel is when the people have been delivered out of Exodus. They've been delivered out of Egypt, pardon me, by the Exodus. They've been delivered out of slavery. They've been led into the promised land by Joshua. The people have truly become a nation. But in the time of the judges, they completely forsake God and His law. You may remember from reading the book of Judges, there's the constant refrain. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It wasn't about what God had said was right anymore. It wasn't about the law. It wasn't about remembering that, as we read this morning, He was their God and He was their people, and they were to obey Him. They decided to live their own ways. That is the time of Ruth. That is the time of this marvelous history. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. We're not so sure when that famine was exactly. Some say it's around the time of Samson. Others talk about possibly other times in the book of Judges. But the detail isn't important. This is in the time when people were doing their own thing. And there's no food. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. It seems they continue to do their own thing. Rather than stay in the land and trust in the Lord, though the famine would be there as punishment, rather than repent and, as it were, encourage their brothers and sisters in Israel to repent, to forsake their own way and once again embrace God's way, when the famine comes, they leave. They go where the grub is, so to speak. And we're told a bit more about these people. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahalon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. There's much significance here just in those verses about who they are, where they're from. But we won't consider that now. Lord willing, in weeks to come, we'll consider more about the significance of them being from Bethlehem in particular. But they came into the country of Moab. And they continued there. They left God's people, though they be under judgment, to go after food, even if it meant associating themselves with God's enemies. And we're told what happens next. They've left to follow the food. And here are the consequences. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. and they dwelled there about 10 years. He dies, Elimelech, living amidst the enemies of God, estranged from God's people, and his sons marry an unbelieving people, having forsaken the land of God. And they dwell there about 10 years. And then another very fearful thing happens. And Mahalon and Chilion died, also both of them. Notice how the text emphasizes the loss is complete. The loss of Elimelech. And then not just the loss of one son, the loss of both of them. Both of them. They seem to have lost everything. Mahalon and Chilion died, and both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Then we see in verse 6, they had left the people of God. In many ways, they seem to have even left their God, like so many in the time of the judges did what was right in their own eyes. And they found death. And then, as they're living in the midst of the enemies of God, and they have lost everything, as Naomi will say later, she went out full, but came back empty. Their only hope, her only hope, is to go back to the people of God, though they be in the midst of judgment. But it's not simply that she's lost her own family and lost everything practically. That's so true. But there's something bigger going on, something more important that they've lost. They have lost their land. They've lost their land. The land being a picture of salvation, deliverance. To use another term, they haven't just lost the land, they've lost their inheritance. They've lost the promised blessing that they received when they came into the land. You see, they left it. They left it. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. The famine comes, and they leave to go to Moab. And further, they not only left the land, they lost it. Now, one thing we need to note, in the Old Testament, every family was given their section of the promised land, and it was their inheritance for them. And they could sell it for a time or trade it away, but ultimately, it would eventually always come back to them. But remember the time we're dealing with. You leave your inheritance when everyone is doing right in their own eyes. You leave your land when everyone is following their own way and not following God's. Is the promise and guarantee of you receiving that land back again sure? Absolutely not. Not only is it in the time of the judges where people were doing what was right in their own eyes, many of those beautiful laws given to the nation of Israel to govern them, many of those laws given to the nation of Israel as ceremonies, as pictures of deliverance by Christ, it would seem they never really kept, and they forgot. One cannot say that because they were promised in the Old Testament they'd get the land back later, this was no big deal. They were forsaking their inheritance, and it would seem they had lost it. In chapter 4, verse 3, what is really of the heart of the whole book, the land, the inheritance, and we'll see further the name, is in the redemption of both. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 3, and he said unto the kinsmen, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. and I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And then this man says, I will redeem it. Saw an opportunity to take their land and their inheritance without doing what was necessary to follow. Verse 5 of Ruth chapter 4. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Two things were lost. The name. Mahalon and Chilion were dead. Elimelech would have no more sons. His line would end. He would have no name. And the land was lost. Both needed to be redeemed and brought back. This indeed is a picture of what all of us are like. Like Naomi, we have lost everything. We have traded all the goodness and glory and beauty with which we were created in the Garden of Eden. And we traded it all away to rule ourselves, to do it our own way. We took the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be able to decide what is good and evil for ourselves and not live under God's rule. It would seem like Elimelech and his family, so fitting the time of the judges, reflects what's in all of our hearts and our great rebellion in Adam and Eve, to live our own way. And in the process, what have we lost? We have lost our good name. We were sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Now we are sons and daughters of the devil. And we had the promise in Eden of the tree of life, eternal life. And we have traded it for eternal death. What do we have here? The answer is nothing. We've lost it all. We've lost it all. We've lost our name. We've lost our inheritance. We're without hope in ourselves. That's what's so beautiful about what comes. About what comes. This chapter, and in so many ways, is so very dark. Naomi, indeed, is afflicted of the Lord. And it is very trying. But there is hope. There is hope. Because God remembers His people. That is where our hope is. That is where your hope is. In God remembering. In God's grace. As our text puts it, as Naomi notes, in verse 6 of Ruth chapter 1, how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. That word visited can be used at times and God visits judgment. But here He visits in grace. There are people who are doing things their own way, rebelling against Him, have turned their back against Him. They're starving. He has given them a famine. So their hungry bellies will encourage them to think and remember to stop and take inventory about their own lives and their own sin and repent. God graciously sends them bread. Naomi realizes she has to leave the land of the enemies of God's people, that she indeed has nothing left. So she will return to the people of God and to the Lord. We firstly need to note here that God remembers His people. As we noted in verse 6, He visits them. Do not think in the midst of trouble, in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of pain, in the midst of what can seem to be the most difficult of circumstances, even those circumstances that are your own fault, that we've done to ourselves. There are times where things are difficult because another person does something to you, because something unexplainable happens, like an act of God, as it's called. The storm, the earthquake, the fire. But it is so much more bitter and so much more accurate to the state of you and I that things are often so hard because we made it that way ourselves. And in the midst of our own foolish rebellion and our own sin, as we have, as it were, sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind, do not think God will not visit you. Do not think God does not remember. Do not think that the grace of God has been forgotten. He has not cast off. Even in the midst of the greatest darkness, His light still shines. Nothing is out of His control, and it is all part of His plan. Even though it is all our fault, we must remember, firstly, God continues to remember His people. And God remembering His people, secondly, should be a motive for devotion, a motive for obedience, a motive to follow Him. Grace should encourage us to obey. Naomi has lost everything. She's going back. And her two daughters want to come too. Or so it seemed at first. Naomi said unto her two daughters, this is Ruth chapter 1 verse 8, and please read along with me as we will consider a number of verses in regards to this devotion, this motive of grace. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. She's leaving. She can provide nothing for them. Some would argue that in this time of the nation of Israel and in the Middle East, it wasn't so much the emphasis practically in the culture on the father protecting, but on the mother. And some would say it's as if these daughters-in-law look to Ruth out of love to continue to provide for them and protect them. But as we've seen, she has nothing to offer them. And she makes that very clear to them. She tells them to go back. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. We'll go with you. And then verse 11, and Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. What a thing. Don't come with me to where my God, who is full of grace and faithfulness, is visiting us. Turn away. Go back away from the true God to Moab. Turn away. Because she can't care for them. Because she can't care for them. Turn away. Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Would you say no to other men who would come to wait for my sons to grow up? She's not seriously proposing these women who have been married wait for her to have a child and grow to full manhood. She seems to be emphasizing, it's futile. There's no help with me. As she is not putting the proper emphasis on the hope that could be with her God. There's no hope with me. Go back. Go back. Would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from the having of husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lift up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. We note the difference there. Orpah, one of the daughters-in-law, leaves. Ruth holds on. But there's more to her holding on than just her love for Naomi. Notice the emphasis in the words Ruth brings forth, as opposed to the silence of Orpah and the reasoning of Naomi. Naomi is, "The Lord has dealt bitterly with me," though she has left, as it were, the Lord, and now sees the need to come back, and her only hope is grace. Naomi is focusing on the fact the Lord has dealt so harshly with her, and focusing on her sin and what she's lost, the consequences of just judgment, so to speak. Orpah, realizing that there is nothing Naomi can provide anymore, does not esteem the God of Israel as a source of hope and grace, it would seem, and leaves. And now, by contrast, note Ruth. It is more simply than her love for Naomi that would keep her. Otherwise, she, like Orpah, would have left, because Orpah loved her as well. Verse 15, "And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." Her faith seems to go past that of Naomi. Naomi is there in bitterness about the judgment of God. "God has dealt so harshly with me." Ruth looks at Naomi, who has lost everything, and the people of Naomi and the God of Naomi she has heard about, and she will not leave. She will not leave, no matter what. "Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do." The Lord, Jehovah, the God of Israel. "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. It is true, the text, fitting the history and the context and the persons, it's her association with Naomi that's being emphasized. But what stands out so clearly, as opposed to Orpah, as opposed to Naomi's own spiritual state, is her trust in the Lord. You see, that is motive for devotion. It's not love, first and foremost, for Naomi, ultimately, that is motivating Ruth, or she, like Orpah, would have left. The motivation is the promise of the God of Israel, of the Lord, in all capital letters, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping and covenant-faithful God. Let that same gracious God, who promises grace and visits His people, even if you are in the midst of darkness and feel things cannot be better, or rather cannot be worse, look to Him for grace. Salvation will come. Do not forsake Him. Hold fast to the Lord. That is a marvelous motive for devotion and service, just as Ruth found it. But thirdly, you can trust deliverance will come. You can trust deliverance will come. That is just a little bit of a hint at the end of the first chapter, as the story will transition and we are introduced to the glorious Redeemer. God will remember His people. We saw that in verse 6. He was visiting them with bread despite their sin. We see Ruth as an example of the proper finding motive for devotion and trusting in that God of grace. And now, the marvelous surety that we can trust deliverance will come. Verse 19 down to the end of chapter 1, we're told how Naomi and Ruth return back to their homeland. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi? Is it her? Is she back? It's been so long. It's so good to see you." Maybe you've had that. Maybe you've lived in this valley your whole life with someone. And they move out to Alberta. Or they move out someways else. They move out to the East Coast. 10-20 years later, they come back. "Oh, is it you? You're back?" That's what's happening here. And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant One. Call me Bitter One. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." And from her experience, you could see where she had. She lost everything. The text doesn't go out of its way to condemn Naomi and highlight the sin of Elimelech. Some people make too much of that. But they would seem to have followed the spirit of the judges, as it were, in doing what was right in their own eyes. And thus, when they reap what they have sown, does not God seem to be dealing bitterly? She says in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Pleasant One, Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" But verse 22, in midst of all the darkness of what Naomi has been experiencing, and what the history has been recounting, sheds more light on the grace. You see, in the midst of the darkness in verse 6, we heard about the grace that was being shown to God's people. And that's why, for the return. But verse 22 shows us more surety of that grace. So Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess. A summary of the whole chapter, the last half, that they've come back. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem. And when did they come? When did they come? In the beginning of barley harvest. They come back just as the food, the grain, which hadn't been there before because of the famine, they come at the time of the barley harvest. God's grace was being shown, and they were able to grow the food, and they're going to harvest it. The grace has been shown, and they're about to harvest it. The grain is growing, and they're going to harvest it. So people won't starve in the famine, they'll find food. It is through Naomi seeing the grace of God, once again shown to a sinful people, that causes her to leave Moab. They come at the time of the harvest, when they're going to take up the good things, so people will not starve anymore. And beautifully, it is the very act of them finding food and life where they meet the Redeemer. Notice what follows in chapter 2. Naomi had a kinsman, a redeemer, one to buy her back, to buy back the land, to redeem the inheritance and the name. As we read briefly earlier in chapter 4, a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. You may remember the rest of the history. How does Ruth meet Boaz? She's gleaning in his field. Boaz is a man who loves the word of God and loves the law. He follows the law, though the other people around him may have forgotten the law of God. And he allows people to glean in the field. That was part of God's law. To glean in the field meant that as the threshers went through to harvest the barley, to take it in and to harvest it, to make things from it, there's little bits left behind. And the poor people could pick up what was left behind. And you shouldn't stop the poor people from picking up what left behind. Don't be greedy and say, no, get out of here. I'm going to send my own people and we'll get the rest of it. That was against God's law. You couldn't do that. You had to let them do it. Boaz chooses to do it. And guess who providentially, as we'll see, Lord willing, in weeks to come, gleans in his field, picking up those little bits left behind. It's Ruth. It's Ruth. If Naomi hadn't seen the grace of God, if Ruth hadn't been properly motivated by the Lord and his faithfulness, if they hadn't returned at barley harvest, Ruth would have never met Boaz. You see, God does continue to remember his people. That should be a motive for devotion and following. And you can trust it will come. God organized everything in this history, even just in the first chapter, even though we're given just a hint in verse 22 and we had to read ahead a bit in verse 2 and the rest of the story. But his grace is sure. His deliverance is sure. Boaz must redeem the name and the inheritance of Elimelech. And as we'll see further through the course, Lord willing, of a few messages through this book, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. He has bought us back. He has shed his own blood. He has purchased us. We belong to him. We have a name now. We have his name. So beautifully, even people who trust in the Lord Jesus, what are they called? Christians. Even outwardly, there's a connection. We have the name of the eternal Son of God, our elder brother. And we have the inheritance. The inheritance that it would seem Elimelech forsook. That indeed Boaz had to redeem. That promised land was the same inheritance that Abraham was promised, not by works, but by grace. And we know from the book of Hebrews, so powerfully and clearly in chapter 11, verses 8 and 10, that land Abraham looked forward to was not the promised land of Canaan ultimately, but of heaven. Our Lord Jesus, and we'll see this further, the Lord willing, gives us such a greater name, his name above every name, and such a blessed inheritance, eternal life that begins here and continues on into heaven. What a marvelous hope. A hope that is focused and comes out of grace. And a hope that comes when we have nothing in ourselves. When we are lost and it is all our own fault. What a blessed gospel that is. The hope and surety that there will be salvation, and salvation in the Lord's Redeemer. In the midst of the darkness, don't give up hope. Don't look to yourself or any other place. Look to the Lord for sure grace and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give Thee praise and thanks for dealing so kindly with Israel in the midst of their sins. For remembering Naomi and Ruth in the midst of theirs. And for remembering us in the midst of ours. Lord, teach us our need that we have no name or inheritance. But show us how gloriously Thou dost work. That even as Thou dost teach us, we have nothing. Thou art preparing the way to show that Thou hast all things and hast done all things for our deliverance and provision. Lord, we ask for Thy further blessing and help. For Jesus' sake alone, amen.